It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she came, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by what? By night. We titled this sermon today called Silent Night, Holy Night. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for the season that we're in. We're so full of joy and exciting. We ask you, Lord, would you fill our hearts afresh and new? Lord, in this season, would it not just be another Christmas? Let us enjoy it, Lord, from one level to another, that we understand grace more, understand glory more. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Make us more like you, Lord, in this age. We love you with all our hearts. Everybody gave, Lord, a great clap off today. Would you do that? Come on. Let me take this thing off. You can be seated today. Turn around and tell somebody Merry Christmas. Would you say it to them? I think one of the best things you can do as a family, like I just mentioned, was have family traditions. Charlie Brown used to always lament the fact the only family tradition they had was every time they came home, that the daddy would say, home again, Finnegan. How many's ever said that, home again, Finnegan? Nobody's ever said that. We used to say it all the time. But there ought to be more traditions than just that. You ought to have some traditions. Like we do when we fly together, we always sing I Surrender All before the plane's taken off till the wheels leave the ground. We know, in fact, Samuel taught us that, and that's a tradition he had to pass down to us. He knew if it was a 747 or if it was a Learjet or if it was a prop, whatever it may be, he knew exactly how far into the song he would get before the plane left the ground. And it was just a surrender. He did it more than just a tradition. It was a new surrender to him because you never know when you're up in the air, even though more people die in their beds than they die on planes, but you never know. You ought to have some traditions, especially during the holidays, especially during Christmas. I think the goal for traditions ought to be this. It ought to be a time when you can shut out all the competing voices that your family has. Because I believe there are things that you need to say to your family and your family needs to say to each other that cannot be said and are easily said during the holiday seasons. So you need seasons, you need times and traditions where it gives you the ability to say things you may not normally say throughout the year. And do that, I think you ought to have some traditions that help get out the voices, the competing voices. And not all of them are bad because some of them are work, some of them are vacation. Jasmine loves when we go on cruises because when we go on a cruise, we cut our cell phones off. How many think that's a great idea? You cut your cell phone off and you have an iPhone fast. Anybody's ever had an iPhone fast or an iFast? And when you do that, you literally just get away from everything and you have the ability to hear more clearly than you would with all the competing voices that come in your brain. So holidays are that season when you have the chance to get alone with your family. The only way that I know how to do that is to silence ourselves. One of the greatest weekends I've ever heard of is a Catholic weekend where the Catholics have a silent weekend where you have to go away and you do not talk. You do not bring anything that makes any noise. You bring your Bible and a pad and a pencil and a pen. And you spend the weekend silent. How many know that would drive most of you would be in the insane asylum if that happened to you by Monday? You go, it's worse than food. It's worse than, can you imagine, no iPhone, no internet, no getting on the phone. We were in Florida one time, and there was a couple that got out of a car, newlywed couple. And they had on their car, I remember looking at it, it says, just married. And each one of them were on their cell phone and on their iPad, their little pad, and they were looking, not paying any attention to each other, just glued to their electronic device. So there are times when traditions gives us the ability to cut everything off, leave everything behind, and speak to each other again and communicate to each other again. One of the greatest ways to do that is silence. And we're the ones that, because let me tell you, we're the ones that love each other more than anybody else. Your family loves you more than anybody else in the world. It's your family that loses sleep over you. It's your family that worries about you. It's your family that cares about you. Not the person necessarily on the other end of the phone or the internet connection or the video game or whatever it may be. And yet the ones that we need to hear for the most. And in connection with that, the same is true with the Lord. Because there is nobody that loves you more in life than Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you with an unending love. And there's seasons when we can do different things to begin to silence the outside voices so that we can hear from the one who cares about us the most. And this season we're going to do that. Today's going to be a little bit different, and you'll see how we end up today. But all the pressure, all the busyness, all the spending, all the stress, all the wondering how you're going to pay for everything, how you're going to make so-and-so happy, how you're not going to make him mad or her mad, or how you're going to divide everything up so everybody feels equal, and on and on and on. And you come to the place where literally there comes a time when you need to let everything go and become silent before the Lord. There's so many voices today when you go out into the shopping malls. My goal for you this Christmas season is for you to create a moment in your Christmas season where silence comes in and you are able to hear the one that loves you the most tell you what he wants to speak to you. God is always speaking, but we're many times so cluttered with so many other voices that we cannot hear him. I believe he speaks continually. I believe he speaks to us continually. And what happens is, what was special about that moment? And we're going to look at the first Christmas was a moment. God had been preparing that moment for centuries. The moment of Christmas was the first Christmas was not some random time that God's, okay, now's, well, I guess now's as good as any other time. God prepared that moment to bring Jesus into the world. And he had been preparing it for centuries, getting everything just right, preparing everything in ahead of time. This was going to be the greatest event of all history. Can you imagine the God of the universe about to do the most important thing in all of time and history, and yet him doing it randomly? The Bible nowhere says that. It says what God did on Christmas morning, he had been preparing for eternity past. In fact, one place it says before the ages ever began, God had in his mind what he was going to do. When he brought it to pass, he had in this world, I'll just give you a few things because it's innumerable how many things God was doing. But Galatians 4, Paul wrote and said it this way. Listen to what he said. When the fullness, everybody say the fullness. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. What happened in Bethlehem that morning was not something haphazard. It was not something randomly picked. It's some, you know, any time is good as any. The Bible says the time had reached its fullness. All the preparation God had been doing, all the preparing, all the getting things in order, all the things so that when it happened, it would be the most best time you could imagine. It would be the most epic. It would be the best of all. And the Bible says when that time arrived, God then said, "It's time. Everything's prepared. Everything has been for the moment that's going to happen. This moment, for this moment in time that's going to change all of history." And no matter what the world thinks about Jesus, time is still divided by the birth of the Lord. Come on, somebody. They've made it a little bit different. ECE, instead of BC, I think they're calling it ECE now, before the Christian era. But it's still, they can't deny that it was the coming of the Lord Jesus that literally divided time into AD and BD, in the year of our Lord and before. And so what happened was God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his son into the world. When God sent Jesus into the world, it was the fullness, a special moment. Let me just show you a few things how God did that. Then we're going to liken it to ourselves. God had prepared the world spiritually. Let me tell you what a special moment it was spiritually in his life. Historians tell us that there was a pervasive spiritual hunger in the world at that time. When you go back and study, historians tell us that in the Roman Empire, in the general population, there had began to grow in them a hunger for spiritual things. The reason it happened, let me give you history. Alexander the Great, when he was a little boy, his mama thought he was great, you know, so he's Alexander. So he's Alexander the Great. And he conquered the world by 33 years of age. What you don't read in the textbooks, in the history books, in the schools, is Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian, wrote, there was a time when Alexander was conquering the world that he came upon the city of Jerusalem. And he was not far from, and he was fighting another battle, and he sent to the city of Jerusalem, which was a capital at that time. And he told them, "We need some supplies. Send us some supplies, and we'll do well with you. We'll treat you well." Well, the Jewish people refused. And in that refusal, when Alexander finished conquering whatever place he was conquering, he marched on Jerusalem. And when you read history, there were so many kings with Alexander that he had conquered. He brought them in, and they became part of his kingdom. And he marched on Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, you ought to read it, Josephus tells the history. He says, the Jewish priest began, felt from the Lord to dress himself in all of his garb. And he put the mitre on, he put the ephod on, he put all the glorious clothes. And he walks out with all the priests. He walks out, opens the gates of Jerusalem, and walks out toward Alexander. Alexander has all the other generals stop, and he himself rides up to the high priest. And to the amazement of all the generals, they thought they couldn't imagine what was going to happen in this city. He was going to get his sport upon them. Alexander, Josephus says, got off his horse, bowed down on the ground before the high priest. They thought he had lost his mind. And Josephus writes this when he tells the story. Here's what he tells. He said, when I was back in Macedonia, and I felt that I was going to conquer the world in a vision, in a dream. I had a dream, and this very man dressed in this garb stood before me in that dream and said, the world has been given to you by God. Go and conquer the world. Come on, somebody. And what happened was this. Josephus tells us, Alexander then encouraged the Jews to travel throughout the world and to tell the world of one true God. That's what Alexander said. He said, the God of this people is the one that told me to go conquer the world. And so he encouraged the Jews to go throughout a world that believed in many gods, polytheistic, and began to tell them about their monotheistic, that is, believing in one God, because most of the world believed in many gods. And so the Jews spread throughout the world during that time under the protection of Alexander the Great, began to tell the world that there was not many gods, but one true God. Everybody say amen today, would you? And what happened was this. When Rome fell, when Alexander fell, that literally they began to bring a hunger within the world itself. And what happened was God was creating a special moment for the coming of Jesus, because the Romans... When the Romans took over, the Romans now began to, they believed in many gods also, but they believed also that Caesar was God. Virgil, one of their poets, in fact, began to say that literally Caesar Augustus was the Savior, because they had been looking for a Savior. And Virgil, one of their poets, had written that Caesar Augustus was that Savior that was to come. And then as time went on, they found out Caesar Augustus was not that Savior. And so they dimmed on their hopes for a Savior. And in that period, listen, God is preparing a special moment spiritually. He's bringing a hunger to the world that he, in the fullness of time, God began Bethlehem. In the fullness of time, he sent his son through Bethlehem. He created a hunger, and I could go in depth on that, but I don't have time. There was so much that he did. God was preparing the world to go and so what happened was, even among the Jews, God was preparing a special moment. Did you know that when Jesus came, there was a fever pitch anticipation among the Jews for Messiah? It hadn't been there for centuries. But when that period of time, God began to stir within the hearts of the Jewish nation a fever pitch for the coming of Messiah. In fact, when John the Baptist came on the scene, remember one of the first questions all the people would ask John the Baptist? What would they ask him? Are you the what? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? It had to do with the Romans being over them and dominating them and all of this. But their fever pitch had begun in within the Jews that Messiah is coming. That when John the Baptist stood on the scene, the first question they had, are you Messiah? Are you Messiah? In the fullness of time. So Genesis 40, let me tell you one of the reasons the Jews believed this. In Genesis 49, there was a prophecy given that the Jews held on to very tightly. Here's what it was. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The Jewish hierarchy, the Sanhedrin, believed this scripture had to do with Messiah. Shiloh, Messiah, to him whom it belongs is what it means. And the scepter was the right to rule. It was the rule. The scepter, the right to rule, will not depart from Judah until Messiah comes. And Josephus lists this, and one of the things is he tells us that in the first quarter of the first century, the Romans came in and conquered Israel. And they took the right to rule from Judah. They took the right. In fact, when you read the story, you remember when they took Jesus to Pilate because they couldn't crucify somebody. They could not put somebody to death without the Roman authority telling them that they could. We don't have it was taken from us. We don't have the ability to enforce the law of Moses anymore. So they took the law. They took the law. They took the right to rule away from. When Rome came in, they took the right to rule away from Judah. And Josephus has this little note when you read him. He says, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, tore their clothes, put ashes on their heads, and they began to march through the city of Jerusalem because they felt like the right to rule, the scepter had been taken from Judah, but the Messiah had not come. They felt that God had not kept his promise to them. What they didn't know was up north, just some miles away, a young carpenter was just about to lay down his tools, march south. Come on, so his name was Jesus of Nazareth. You know why? God was creating a time of spiritual hunger in the world. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, the majority of the Jewish nation was hungry. God was preparing. What's interesting that they didn't know that. But let me ask you this. Look back on your life. Look back on your life and see how God did the same. And what he did in a majestic way, he does in an individual way. Look back in your life how he began to create a hunger in your heart for spiritual things. How he began to bring to nothing all the trinkets of the world. Remember back in your day before you knew him and what he was doing when you didn't have a hunger, and then somehow somebody showed up at work, began to talk to you about hunger, about spiritual things. Remember maybe you married somebody and you weren't really a spiritual, but they were, and they got saved later and they began to have a hunger for God. Remember how God worked in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and God is just starting to do that in your life. Maybe you're here and maybe you never had a real hunger for spiritual things, but lately some things have happened. And God has begun to do some things in you, and you begin to get more of an insight, more of a hunger, more of a desire. God does that because what God does, he prepares in your life for special moments. A second way God did that special moment, he did it culturally. The first time since the Tower of Babel, there was a universal language around all the world. Never had happened in the history of mankind. Since the Tower of Babel, when all the language was the same, God divided the world up in all the different languages. During the time of Alexander the Great, he began to conquer the world. And he went as far as India. And literally, Greek became the language, the trade language of even to India. When he died, and that was, so it became the official trade language of the East. When he died, the Romans took over. They spread the Greek language to the West. And when Rome was in there, they said you could go from Britain to India speaking one language. Was that just by chance? No, God appeared to Alexander the Great by the image of the high priest and said, go and conquer the world. Why was God telling him to do that? Because God was preparing the Greek language. And on the wings of the Greek language, when Messiah came, his story would be told throughout all the earth in one language. And you're talking about a language. We're not talking about we're not talking about English. We're not talking about Cajun French. We're talking Greek. Greek is one of the most precise languages in all of the world. God, which language are you going to pick? I think I'll pick Greek. Why is that? Every noun has to agree with every adjective. I don't know if you've ever studied much Greek. I wrote these down. I did a little bit of this. Every noun has to agree. The nouns have to agree with the adjectives. There are seven cases of Greek nouns. The negative, the genitive, the applicative, the dark, all and all, the accusative. And all of that is just in one noun. You've got seven different cases. When you do a noun, you've got seven different cases that noun can be in. And every one of those cases have to agree with the adjective according to that noun. I know this is exciting to you, but let me just, there is one noun. And in the verb has tenses, past, present, future. It also tells you whether the action is continuous or if the action is over, intermittent. That's why when you read when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. When you read that in English, it says, well, he has said, Father, forgive. But in the Greek language, it's a repetitive verb. And if you read it in the original, in the Greek language, you would know he didn't say it just one time. He said it over and over and over. And God prepared the world with the most precise language. He just prepared. Because this is a special moment. This is not some haphazard happening on the face of the earth. He commanded Alexander, conquer the world. Then rose up Rome. He'd given Daniel the vision of it years before and conquered that part of the world. And from east to west, that one language now is the main official trade language of the world. And when they said Jesus loves you, Jesus died on the cross, they could speak it in Greek, and every nation and every kindred on the face of the earth could have, come on somebody. By the year 300 AD, it is estimated one out of every 10 people on the earth claim to be a Christian. 300 A.D. You can imagine from a small beginning of one Messiah and 12 disciples, 300 years later, one out of every 10 people on the earth claim to be a Christian. God prepared. What about you? Maybe you haven't understood maybe you've never understood things. Is God speaking to you in a way that you understand? Maybe you never understood all this religious junk. Maybe you never understood all the things. Why do they do this? Why do they bow? Why do they burn? Why do they do this? And now you're beginning to understand things you never understood before. Maybe God is bringing and speaking to you in a way that you've never understood, but God is beginning to speak to you. I'll never forget when I got saved, the first time I was in a Bible study, and the first time he said something, my pastor Randy before me, he said something, and I remember, I'll never forget that moment. It was one of those moments. Well, I said, oh, that means that. And then that connected to over there. And then that's over there. And the first time in my life I'd ever connected one thing to another. And it's like I understood. And what God does, he comes into your life. Maybe you've not really been a religious person at all. Maybe you're not. Maybe just, you know, this is your once or twice a year to come. Maybe you've never understood. Maybe this time and all of a sudden you're in a service. And something makes sense to you. You understand it for the first time. And God can be very precise. God can speak to you. And then the third way, this one, the last way, is God created a special moment politically. It may not sound very interesting, but it is. Listen to this. Caesar Augustus at that time established the Pax Romanus, which meant the Roman peace, a 200-year span of peace, where there was very little fighting, very little wars whatsoever. And during that 200 years of peace. And one of the things they did was, during that time of peace, they literally built the greatest road system on the face of the earth. The Roman Empire built 200,000 or 250,000 miles of roads across the world. 50 or 60,000 of those miles were paved roads. It may not seem like a big deal to us today. Take the interstate away and then go about four states away. See how you like it. Take our interstates away. And in that day, 250,000 miles of roads were made. And historians tell us that Paul probably traveled about 15,000 miles in his life. And many historians say he never would have been able to do that without the Roman roads to walk on. At all these junctures of these Roman roads, they would set Roman soldiers there to guard and protect the travelers as they were going. And can you imagine, because it says when Paul was put in jail, many of the Roman soldiers got converted. They said that many of them would go in a Roman soldier and come out a Christian soldier when Paul would finish witnessing and sharing with them. And those soldiers then were stationed all over the world, spreading the gospel. Thank you. God bless you. As the travelers would come along the road. But here is God preparing not just the language, not just the spiritual. He's preparing every little detail for a special moment, for the coming. He had Rome build roads, that on those roads would the gospel have the wings to fly faster than it ever could have flown before. And you know, in your life, God brought you down some roads that probably you never wanted to go. But God created some ways and highways and ways you were going, the person you married. Come on, somebody. I always say, when somebody starts criticizing their husband and their wife to me, I always think, I don't always say it, but I always think, well, it's probably those very faults that kept them from getting a better husband or better wife. Come on, somebody. But what God did was, He brought you, and the road you traveled was a road that God had for you. He prepared it long before you were ever born. Long before you were ever, no, He, your ways, everything about you, God prepared. And He had a special moment in place for you. Some of you, you remember, it may have been years ago. Some of you, it may be today. Some of you, God's brought you in to where He's, where you are right now. Think about all the roads you've traveled in your life to bring you to sit down in the seat you're sitting in right now. Think about all the jobs and the places you could have been. You almost married, and you almost took that, and you almost moved, and you almost didn't, and you got it. And you, think about all those things that brought you right here, right now, at this moment, and all the roads He led you down, and it brought you right here, right now. And just as real as God did all this for the coming of that first Christmas, it's another Christmas, and God, what He did on a grand scale, does on an individual scale. And He maneuvers, and He prepares, and He gives roads into your life. I believe with all my heart that there's moments when God wants to speak to each one of us. But one of the challenges of our lives is to wean out the competitive voices that drown out what He said. I've learned this in life. That's why it said, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't let it begin to become where you begin to think, I'll do it later, because what happens later, all the voices come back in, drowns out that voice that you heard right now. That's why I've learned moments are so special to respond to God. Moments are so important. At that moment, speak. At that moment, respond. If today, it says today if you will hear His voice. Today if you will hear His voice. Respond. Why is that? Because tomorrow all the other voices might get in your head and you don't hear His voice kind of vaguely like you heard it at that meeting. And that's why I've learned it's so important when the Lord speaks to you to respond so quickly. Because if you don't, by tomorrow the rush of the kids and what's needed here and the workload and this and that and all the other voices cram back in. And God's prepared a moment where you can literally hear His voice. And I've always done that when a special moment comes. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he had one of those moments. And I love what it says. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside. Everybody say, turn aside. I'll turn aside to see this great sight. So it was a moment. God was creating a moment for Moses. It was a moment in time. And the Bible says he turned aside and said, why the bush is not burned? He was just curious. And yet it was God. It was a moment that God was creating. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, when the Lord saw he stopped where he was going, his everyday activity, what he was just planning, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him. God spoke to him. See, there's a moment God's going to have. Either it's going to be today in this service for you, or it's going to be in this Christmas season. God's got a moment that he wants to bring you aside inside. He wants to bring you away from your regular schedule and talk to you and say something to you. When he saw that he had turned aside, you know, that first Christmas, that God created a moment. And he announces, it's an amazing thing, because on that first Christmas, you would think that he would come to Jerusalem and make a big pronouncement to the leaders and the religious leaders, everybody that went to church all the time. But they were too noisy. The first Christmas night was anything but silent. You've been in how many have ever been in the birthing room? You've been in the birthing room with children. It's anything but silent night. The animals were there. The birthing was going on and on and on. And the Bible says God did the most amazing thing. There was this quiet bunch of guys out in a field, just as quiet and as silent as could be. And shepherds were not the bathrobed cuties that we make them out to be. In that day, they were the people that were not allowed to testify in a trial. If you had a trial and a shepherd was your defense, forget it. You're going to jail. Because they didn't allow a shepherd to testify on trial. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe they were worthy, and they didn't believe they were trustworthy. A shepherd was not allowed to go within the courts, within the synagogues. They were deemed unclean. And can you imagine God goes to the outcast? God goes to those that's on the outside of religion. And it's those that God appeared. The Bible says it, and it says it this way because we don't really grab it, but in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory, everybody say glory. See, we read that, we think, well, that's just a bright light. No, no, no. That's the word kebab in the Hebrew. But it literally means the weight of the presence of God. It's just like this. It's like they're just out there on a normal day, and suddenly they knew, oh, my goodness, it's God. God is here. God is here. These are outcasts. These are people that really didn't know a whole lot about God, but somehow they knew God is here. This is a God moment. We're just out here on a normal day. This is God. This is God. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to them, shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, listen to this, just a simple message. Don't be afraid. Sometimes when the Lord speaks to you, it's not some huge, it just starts out with just don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Fear not. And he says, for I bring you good news of great joy there will be to all people. For born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Christ. A Savior is somebody that when you're sinking, throws a lifeline out to you and saves you, brings you back in when you're about to go under. Savior is somebody when you're about to depart and, you know, your marriage is about to break up, and throws a lifeline out to you and saves you. When you're about to hold that gun to your head, and he throws a life, he saves you. And this morning there's this message for you, and the Lord is speaking to you. And he says that, and it says in Luke, it says, the glory, the presence of God had come in, and God created a moment in their lives. And listen, you only knew this. The key about it is the shepherds did what I'm encouraging you to do. They responded. They went and did what the angel said. And when the Lord speaks to you, one of the amazing things, all you have to do, your part of a God moment is to listen. Your responsibility in a God moment is just to listen. And I've always encouraged people this. Don't go to anybody else and say, what do you think God meant when he said this to me? Don't do that. Nick, come on back up. Don't do that. Allow the Lord. Allow the Lord to impress to you what it is. Because he's speaking to you. You know, let me just say it this way. There's a song that has been translated more than any other song in history. And most people that tally these things say this song has been sung more than any other song in history. And it's the song Silent Night. It was written in about the year 1816. It was a poem. An assistant pastor, Pastor Moore, at the St. Nicholas Church outside at Salzburg, Austria, wrote the poem. And when it came to the year, there had been a lot of wars and stuff leading up to that time. When it came to the year 1818, there's a dispute whether or not the organ broke or whether they just decided to do something totally different at Christmas time. But in that day, they had the old hymns, and they did majestically on pipe organs. And when you came to a Christmas service, everyone expected to be just exactly, the organ would fill the place. It'd be majestic and loud and booming, and you would sing those old hymns in that day. But whether it was by chance, whether it's by design or whether it's by accident where the organ broke or not, in the year 1818, Pastor Moore, and he went to the organist who then put his poem to music. And they decided that Christmas, whether it was by design or you know, have to do it, that they would do a guitar service, just a guitar service. Never been done. And they were real anxious at that moment about how to do it or not do it, because that's just not the way Christmas was done. When they got up on that Christmas morn, and the Christmas Eve service, and they brought the light, bring the lights good down low, and bring the lights down low up here too, would you? And they just lit a few candles, and they got up with just a guitar, and they led this song called Silent Night. And when you read the story of it, it says it was not just a moment, it was a God moment. It was one of those God moments. And all that God did, and that song now has become the number one translated song in all of history, the number one song sung in all of history. I want everybody to stand this morning, because I feel like this morning, you know, a lot of times we think, "What God, what do you want me to say to them this Christmas?" And I felt the Lord say, I want to say something to them myself. And each one of you this Christmas season, I feel like with all my heart that God wants to get you away. And all the stress and all the hurry and all the panic and all the apprehension and all that stuff, and have a God moment with God. Right now, I want you to just do it quietly. I want you just to sing it quietly from the Lord. And we're going to sing this song, Silent Night. Let's sing it. Come on.
Silent night, holy night, and all is gone, and all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heaven. Sleep in heavenly peace.
Keep singing.
Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Sing the first line one more time. Every God moment brings a God word. And in those moments when silence comes and just you and God, and you turn aside and you learn He's not in the earthquake, He's not in the fire, He's not in the big stuff, but a still small voice comes. And every special moment of every God's special moment has a special word for you. In this season, my heart has been for God to speak to you, because when God speaks to you, it changes you forever. No matter how good the preacher is, unless God speaks to you too, He'll never change you. He'll do what He can do, and I can do what I can do, but these are God. I'm not the changer. He is. And when God comes and speaks to you, it's a fresh new word to you. And you go, oh, it is God. It's God. The presence of God is here. And my heart's desire for you this season was not just to get to know me, but to get to know Him. And to hear from Him, and not just to hear my words, but hear His word to you. So, Father, this morning I just pray over this congregation, the ability to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Thank you for wills obedient. Thank you, Lord, this morning for new dedications, a time, Lord, when everyone in here. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like the shepherd. You're an outsider. You're not part of all the religious stuff that goes on all year long. And yet the Lord comes to you this morning as He did those shepherds in that day. And just a simple message, don't be afraid. I know you're not a churchgoer. Don't be afraid. For the Savior came for people like you and me. Because everybody here that are churchgoers were like you at one point. We were there. We were there. And this morning God has come and He says there's a Savior born. Good news. If you're sinking, there's a Savior that can throw a lifeline out to you. And He will save you. And all you have to do, I want everybody to say this. I want to help you pray. Maybe you never prayed, so I want to help you pray. And I want you to make this your own. And anything you don't agree, of course, don't say. But if this is your heart and you want Him to be your Savior, then as I said to everybody else this morning, then you need to respond. When the Lord speaks, you speak back. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I am sinking. I need you to save me. Would you change my life? Help me become what I need to be. I believe you died for me and was buried, but I know that you're alive because I felt you this morning. I invite you into my heart. Come into my life. I surrender everything. Save me, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Come on. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Come on. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday.